that you would help us now to concentrate, help us to focus on your word, on Christ. Father, help me as I expound your word. May Christ be glorified. May you give us hope, strength, and may we be indeed, each one of us, be a peacemaker and be called the son, daughter of God. Amen. So we continue our series on the marks of an authentic Christian. Now we have looked at six marks or characteristics of real Christians so far. And as we have said earlier in the series, the Beatitudes are descriptions of those who are blessed. They are not commands to be obeyed. They are portraits of Christians. They are not programs to be implemented. They tell us, they show us what Christians are really like. They describe to us those who are blessed, those who are saved, and as they also form a unit, they form a whole. They are like different slices of the same cake, like different cogs in a wheel, like different segments in an orange, like different organs in the same body, as it were. They all form a unit. You cannot just take one out. They all form a unit. They describe what Christians are like. They all together make up a Christian. Now, the women here, but some men as well, might know you've baked a cake in your life before. You know, when you bake a cake, you have certain ingredients. You have flour, you have water, you use the egg, right? The egg white and so on. I'm not an expert at baking cakes. But you use sugar, you use all different kinds of things. And they all come together. If you leave something out, you won't get a cake. And it's the same here what we have in the Beatitudes. You have to have all the ingredients, all the Beatitudes formed together, a Christian. They come together to make a Christian. They describe those who are truly blessed. They also follow up on one another. Those who are poor in spirit are those who mourn over their sins. Those who mourn over their sins, those are the ones who are meek and humble and do not accuse others falsely. Those who are meek and broken and humble and poor in spirit are those who thirst after righteousness. Those who thirst after righteousness receive mercy from God, and they are merciful towards others. Those who are merciful towards others and receive the mercy of God are those who have new hearts, who are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have a pure heart. And those who have pure hearts are the ones who have peace with God and who are peacemakers. They are not troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are not the troublemakers. So they all follow up on one another. And what we see in this beatitude before us is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, if you look at the world, you would realize that this world is not a place of peace. It's a place of violence and strife. A decade has not gone by in the world without war and fighting. It started way back when God created the heavens and the earth. Satan decided to make war, and he was puffed up with pride, and war started when Satan decided to rebel against God Almighty. And since that time, there's been strife, violence, murder, and so on through the annals of history. It started also in the Garden of Eden when Satan instigated Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden because they rebelled against God. And then later on we read that Abel was murdered by his brother. And then we come to Genesis chapter 6, and it says that violence covered the earth. And God was so angry with the violence that was going on that he decided to destroy the world with a global flood. And it carried on and on. And if you read, we don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to tell you how many wars there have been in the history of the world. And The Egyptian Empire, Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Roman, Mongolian, Turkic, Roman, Catholic, Muslim, Communist empires, if you all, the big empires of the world in world history, if you all take them together, millions and millions and millions of people have died because of these empires. Because they usually advance through greed and wanting more power, and in their wake they leave millions and millions, they've left millions and millions of people dead. And we are not even speaking about the European empires who at the start of the 20th century decided to make war with each other and almost obliterated all the people on earth. The two world wars were responsible for over 100 million people dead. Two world wars. And then the communists also started. And they were also responsible for over 50 million people dying. So if you just look at the last century and the 20th century and just study history, you would realize this world is a world of war. And we know that the reason for all this violence, strife, death, rape, murder, looting, even in South Africa, we know what's going on in the news, in the inner cities, what has happened. The violence, the outbreaks of violence, murder, looting, and so on, vandalism. What are the root causes for these? Pride, greed, selfishness, lust for things, fighting, quarreling is the heart of man. The heart of man is sick. So, we know that the world is a world of violence and strife. But we should not think that these things only happen between countries. They happen in homes. Marriages are at the forefront of violence. There are so many divorces. The divorce rate in the world is very high. I think it's more than 50% in the world. Especially in the West, it's more than 50% divorce rate. Strife, violence happen in churches, among denominations, in families, it's all over. This world is a world of quarreling, violence, and so on. But here we find Jesus saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So in this session, I want to look at five things. First of all, blessed is the Prince of Peace. Blessed are those who have peace with God. What a peacemaker is not. What a peacemaker is. And lastly, they are called the sons of God or the children of God. So let's first look at the Prince of Peace. Now the Bible reveals himself as the God of Peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, Isaiah 9, verse 7 to 9. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. He's not like the world. He's different. God is a God of peace. He's not violent. God is not violent. He's not quarrelsome by nature. That is not who God is. God is not there to pick a fight with people for no reason at all. He's not moody. We shouldn't think of God as the one who easily gets tipped off and gets angry quickly. Now, the Bible tells us that God is slow to anger and that he's patient with the impenitent. He's patient with those who do not want to repent. He's patient. He's not moody. That's not God's nature. God is a God of peace. So, that is how the Bible tells us, reveals God to us. But like any attribute of God, we cannot divorce one attribute of God with the other attributes of God. God is not only peace. God is also a God of righteousness. God is also a holy God. God is also a just God. So God is never at peace with unrighteousness. God is never at peace with sin. God is never at peace with rebellious people or angels, if we call it like that. God is a God of peace, but not at the expense of righteousness. And So that's what we have to realize as well. When the Old Testament used the word peace, the word shalom is being used. And broadly speaking, when the Bible talks about peace, it talks about salvation. Shalom means salvation. When Aaron blessed the people of Israel, he said, "Let the peace of God be upon you, the salvation of God be upon them." Peace, broadly speaking, in the Old Testament meant salvation. But also, the Bible uses the word peace in different ways. Peace can also be in the absence of war, the absence of strife, the absence of quarreling, the absence of violent behavior. But when the Bible talks about peace, we have to think about salvation. We have to think about relationship with God. Is our relationship with God right, in the right way? The peace of the world and the peace of God is different. They are two different things. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." So the peace of Jesus is different from the peace of the world. Because the world also are longing for peace. The peace Jesus gives brings salvation, or it is salvation. Jesus is called our peace. Jesus brings justification. He brings reconciliation with God. By nature, we are hostile towards God. The mind, the Bible says, is at enmity with God. We are hostile towards God. We do not want God to rule over us. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We want to do our own thing. And therefore, in our natural state, we are separated from God. There's hostility between us and God. There's not peace between us and God. The way of peace we have not known. We are rebels, traitors, corrupt, evil, looking to satisfy our own desires. That's by nature we are. And therefore, there is not peace between us and God. But Jesus Christ came to this world to reconcile us with God. Jesus Christ came to break down the walls of hostility. And that's what the gospel is all about. God is by nature angry with the sinner. God hates the sinner. God wants to destroy. God wants to judge those who are in rebellion against him. But Jesus Christ came. God sent Jesus Christ to break down the walls of hostility. And Jesus Christ to become our peace. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Paul talks about Jesus and he says, he talks about the Christians and he says, "There were a time that you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation and created in himself one new man. That's the Gentiles and the Israel, and forming one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross. So Jesus Christ came to make peace with us and God. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he averted the wrath and anger of God on our behalf. But the fact that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace doesn't mean that all people have peace with God. This is very, very important to understand. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." I don't know if you've experienced that, but that's just the reality of the gospel. Because this world is a world in rebellion against God. And once somebody becomes a Christian, what happens? Light is in opposition to darkness. And when light is, and darkness meets, there is conflict. There's conflict. There's no fellowship between darkness and light. There's no communion between God and Satan. So when somebody truly becomes a Christian, and the people in the same household, in the same working space, knows that you're a Christian, there's going to be conflict. There's no hiding from that. That's going to happen. That's what Jesus said. I did know this. It seems like a contradiction, but it's a paradox. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he came not to bring peace among people, but division. And we see this over and over in the world. If you read missionary newsletters and if you follow the world, you see this persecution of Christians happening all over the world. All over the world. And it happens in families, and it happens everywhere. When you are a Christian and you are thirsting to do what is right, what is good, what is honorable to God, people are not going to like that because you are condemning people by your stand for righteousness. And that's what we see all around the world. So Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace between us and God, but the world will not accept him. So that's the first point. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. My second point is this. Blessed are those who have peace with God. Our text says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. But you cannot be a peacemaker unless you have peace with God. Okay? Some people think they want to bring world peace. Then the United Nations and other organizations. They want to bring world peace. They cannot bring world peace unless they have peace with their maker. So you cannot be a peacemaker unless you have peace with God. You cannot be a peacemaker in the biblical sense. Romans chapter 5:1 states, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have peace with God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be reconciled to God. You will be justified by God. You will be called a son and a daughter of God because we become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by works. It's not by our achievements. It's not by our righteousness. It's not by our good works. It is by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way. It's through Jesus Christ. It is by grace. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus that we can have peace with God. That is what the Bible tells us. If you are not right with God, you will never be a peacemaker. Of what is of cardinal importance in your life and my life is that we have peace with God, that we maintain peace with God, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. And the Bible says you will have peace. You will be reconciled to God. My question to you today is, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Are you reconciled to God? That's the most important thing. Because if Jesus is not your peace, then you have the peace of the world. Or you just have a very difficult life because you cannot find peace with God. But this is the most precious thing to have. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy. Peace is the result of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. So that's the most important thing here. You cannot be a peacemaker unless you have peace with God. Many times when we do evangelism, we go out and ask people. Sometimes you don't know what to say. How do you start a conversation? Very easy. Do you have peace with God? That's how you start. Do you have peace with God? That's one of the most important questions you can ask anybody. Do you have peace with God? When you die tonight, are you sure you're going to heaven? Do you have peace with God? Are you sure you're reconciled with God? That is of utmost importance. So, first of all, do you have peace? Then you can be a peacemaker. Blessed are you If you have peace with God, because you will become a peacemaker. My third point is, what a peacemaker is not. The Bible calls all believers to pursue peace. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's a command from Scripture. You ought to pursue peace with everybody. Okay? But it's not always possible. Because Romans chapter 12, 17 and 18 says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It's not always possible. It's not always possible to be at peace with everybody. But the Bible tells us that we should pursue peace, and that we should, as much as depend on us, live peaceably with all men. But like I said earlier, there is a false sort of peace going on in the world. There is a peace at the expense of righteousness and truth. And that's not the kind of peace that we are looking for. Remember, the authentic Christian thirsts for righteousness. That's what he thirsts for. He or she does not seek peace at the expense of doing what is right. Okay, that's very important to understand. Because many leaders in churches, many organizations, many humanitarian organizations and big companies, they pursue peace, but it's not the peace of Jesus. It is at the expense of righteousness and holiness. Let me give you a few examples. The Roman Catholic Church. It is no secret how the Roman Catholics have perverted the gospel. It's no secret. It is no secret that they believe you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. It's no secret they believe that. It is no secret that they believe that you can pray to Mary, the mother, earthly mother of Jesus. It is no secret that they believe in an imaginary place called purgatory, where people can go to be cleansed of their sins after they have died. It is no secret that they appeal to the Pope and the Bible as the final authority. It is no secret that they believe that a man and a woman can be justified by faith and works. It is no secret that they have embraced so many deceptions and superstitions in the religion that they basically can say anybody can go to heaven. You don't even have to believe in Jesus. So they try to accommodate everybody into their camp, and they say, we want peace with everybody. Okay, that's not the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. The liberal church is the same. Liberal leaders have embraced devious sexual practices and incorporated them into the church. For example, marrying homosexuals, allowing for premarital sex before marriage, not disciplining anybody. We've seen it now recently in the Cape. There was a Dutch Reform congregation that married a homosexual couple in South Africa. What are they trying to do? They're trying to accommodate everybody. They don't want to offend anybody. The liberal church don't want to offend anybody. Every evil practice, they say, okay, we try to defend it from the Bible. They're trying to make friends with the world. It's a false peace. That's not the peace we are talking about. The syncretistic church. The syncretistic, what do they do? We have churches like this in South Africa. Not only in South Africa, all around the world. What do? They try to incorporate cultural practices that are clearly unbiblical and saying, this, we want these kind of things in our church. We want to pray to dead people. We want to mix it with the Bible. We want try to defend these things from the Bible. That's not the peace that Jesus is looking for. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make everybody happy. Don't offend anybody, because people don't like to hear those kind of things. The prosperity church, they're doing the same thing. The health, wealth, prosperity church. They appeal to people's sinful desires and say, Jesus is there to bless you, to make you rich. Come to Jesus, give money to the church, give money to the pastor, because God will bless you. That is that is using, appealing to people's flesh, sinful desires, and using the name of Jesus to make everybody happy. That is also a false peace. A false gospel is a false peace. So all these ways, also another a way that people use it in entertainment. They use entertainment to attract people, to make friends with the world, so that everybody can be happy. Everybody can be happy in the church. So the liberal church, the Roman Catholic Church, the syncretistic church, the prosperity church, are all forms of worldly churches that try to make peace with people, but it's not, it's a peace at the expense of righteousness and truth. And that is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, when he comes, when he came to bring division. When you are a peacemaker, sounds contradictory, there's going to be conflict. Okay, there's people are not going to like the message of repentance. That's just the way it is. And then we don't even talk about the United Nations. United Nations is not a Christian organization, but they work for world peace. They want world peace. And we have to say they try to help nations maintain world peace. The United Nations started after the Second World War, and in God's providence that was started. But if you look at the policies of the United Nations, they have many unbiblical things there. They promote many unbiblical practices. The peace that they seek is not the peace of Jesus Christ. It is world peace. Yes, they try to maintain world peace. And in a certain sense, we are thankful to God for people like that, because if you know, we have so much nuclear arms around the world that we can destroy the world 10 times over. But God has, you know, used nations to keep each other in check. Yes, we thank God for that. But the peace that the United Nations are trying to achieve is not the peace of Jesus Christ, because they do not preach the gospel. They do not. They do not exalt Jesus Christ as King of Kings. They do not. So that peace is not the peace of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have heard of many stories where persecution was involved, where they were involved as well. I've heard stories of that. I've read books on it. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." So a peacemaker in the biblical sense can never make peace with sin. You must understand that. If you're a Christian and you have received the peace of Jesus Christ, and you've received salvation, you will be at war with your own sinful desires and with the sins in the world. You must make war with practices like abortion and others. That is just what, and you will see next week, the last Beatitudes deal with blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you are not bold for righteousness' sake, you have a false peace. You have the peace of the world. So a peacemaker is at war with his sin, the sin of the world. So what is a peacemaker? First of all, we have to say he's not a troublemaker. A troublemaker is someone who always looks for a fight, who's contentious, someone who's proud, the Bible says, stirs up strife all the time. People who are envious over others stirs up strife. We are not going to agree over every little thing. We are a different kind of people. We have different tastes. We have different interests. Even in the church, we cannot agree about everything. A contentious, a troublemaker is somebody who always tries to have an issue with somebody over non-essential things. A troublemaker. A troublemaker is somebody who causes division. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates those who sows discord among brethren. God hates those. So a peacemaker is not somebody who always tries to have an issue with somebody else. A peacemaker is somebody who can discern between the fundamentals of the faith and the non-essential, the essential things and the non-essential things. He can differentiate between those things, and he realizes that he doesn't have to go to battle over every little single thing that is not in accord with him, with his opinions. A peacemaker is not a troublemaker. It's not somebody who sows division in a church. And now I realize this becomes complicated because as Christians, true Christians have different views on many things. So it's very important when you go to a church that you find a church that believe what you believe. Because I've seen many times in churches, people come into a church and they try to sow discord. They whisper, they slander, they gossip, and they try to make trouble in the church. It is best, if you know what the Bible says and you believe what the Bible says, that you find a church that believe what you believe. Now, we do believe that many people are in error. That's why we should help each other. But if you should never try to cause division in a church. A peacemaker is not a troublemaker. He's peaceable and he's kind. As the Bible says, we should pursue peace with all men, and I believe especially with those in the household of faith. Especially those in your own congregation. If you cannot come to an agreement, we've had it now recently in our church. We cannot, join other churches in a specific church plot because that is not part of who we are. So we have to make a decision, but we can still maintain peaceful relations with that church that is a bit different from us, but we try to maintain peace. So a peacemaker is somebody who pursues peace with other people, even if they think differently. He's peaceable and kind. Matthew chapter 5, 23 tells us that if you know that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother and make right with him. That's the attitude of a peacemaker. You know that somebody in the church, somebody, a Christian, has something against you for a specific reason. There's an issue somewhere. Leave your gift at the altar and go make right. That's the attitude of a peacemaker. I know when I became a Christian, I had to go and make right because I was a troublemaker before I was a Christian. And sometimes in churches, people become troublemakers. But if they really become Christians, they should go back. I've recently talked to a friend of mine who've caused some trouble in a church. And the first thing I said, he has problems in his faith. He has problems in his faith. He cannot find assurance. It's because he has made trouble in another church. The thing that he must do is, you must call those people and go and make right with them. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:23. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now think about your life today. Is there somebody that you have to go to and apologize? You see, a real Christian is humble. A real Christian is gentle. He is poor in spirit. He's not proud. Think about your own life. Is there somebody that you have terribly offended and you know you were convicted afterwards, but you just decided, I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to do anything. Well, the Bible tells us that if we know that somebody has something against us, as a Christian, we have to go back. Now, sometimes there are irreconcilable differences. I realize that as well. Sometimes people are unbelievers and they refuse to be reconciled to you. But you have to make an effort, at least, if you know that your brother and sister in the faith has something against you. That is the characteristic of a real Christian. He's a peacemaker. He is kind. He's slow to anger. He's not contentious. He's not known for his contentiousness or his stubbornness. He's known for his gentleness and his peaceableness. The Bible also tells us that we have to pray for the rulers and those who are in authority, unbelieving rulers, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, so that we might live a life of peace. And we know that most leaders in most countries are probably not Christians, but we have to pray for them. We have to pray for unbelievers. So we have to pray for peace so that we can preach the gospel, so that we can carry on with this task of evangelizing the world. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to pray for the leaders so that we can have peace and live a quiet life. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the defining mark of a true Christian is that he seeks peace with everybody as far as it is possible. He has good relations inside and outside the church, even with unbelievers, if it is possible. And he majors on the essentials. He doesn't try to pick a fight with everybody. As somebody has said, unity in essentials, diversity or liberty in non-essentials, and charity in all things. As Christians, you believe what you believe in truth. It doesn't change. We must stick with the essentials, but we have to have peace with others who think differently from us. And then lastly, under this point, a peacemaker introduces others to the Prince of Peace. So what does it help if you are kind, gentle, generous, peaceable with others, unbelievers, and they're all going straight on, strolling into the flames of hell? What does it help? What does it help just to maintain peace with everybody? And you know that if they do not have peace with the Prince of Peace, there's no hope for them. Therefore, I believe a peacemaker is an evangelist. Is somebody who directs people to the Prince of Peace. You will not be an authentic peacemaker unless you have a passion to evangelize and to introduce other people to the Prince of Peace. Because there will be no peace for the people that you have peace with unless they have peace with the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace, no lasting peace. They will have anguish, they will suffer in hell. Sometimes we have to confront people. Sometimes we have to speak to a family member and say, Father, brother, do you have peace with God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because what does it help? You have peace with everybody in your family, but you never tell them about Jesus Christ. They will go to hell. They will not have peace with the Prince of Peace. So a peacemaker is somebody who has a passion for the Prince of Peace, and he introduces other people to Jesus Christ. That's very important. How can we be a real peacemaker if you do not tell people how to have peace with God? You will betray Jesus Christ. If you do not make any effort to introduce people to Jesus Christ, you are not a peacemaker, because there can only be lasting peace if people have peace with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you must become a missionary or start open air preaching or give 20 tracts a day to everybody who passes you, but at least you must do something. There must be some form of reaching out to others, some form. Reaching out to others with tracts or inviting people to church or giving people books, good Christian books. Or there's so many ways these days to promote the gospel, to help people to find peace with God. There's something that we have to do as Christians. If we have peace with Jesus Christ, we want other people to have the same peace. We want people to experience that as well. Have we not been saved by the gospel? Have you not been saved by the gospel? If you have, Pass it on to others. Pass it on to others. Tell them about the Prince of Peace. Tell them about the blood of Jesus. Tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Tell them about the cross. Go across the street. Go to your neighbors. Go wherever God sends you and tell. You don't have to be a Christian worker to be an evangelist. Every Christian should be a peacemaker. Every Christian. My last point. They are called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers are blessed because God has adopted them into their family. That's why they're blessed. They have a heritage. Listen to 1 John 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. God has adopted us into his family. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not only justify us, God does not only cleanse us of our sins, God brings us into his family, adopts us into his family, and we become children of God. We were not by nature children of God. We were children of wrath, children of the devil. We were on the broad way to destruction. But now, the Bible tells us, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be adopted into his family. Now it's interesting, this text tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You might ask, why sons of God? Why not children of God? Why didn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God? Why sons of God? The answer to that is, sons in the ancient Near East always had an inheritance. The sons received the inheritance. And that's exactly what happens to us if we become Christians. God gives us an inheritance. An inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, incorruptible, stored up in heaven for us by the power of God. We receive an inheritance from God. If you have peace with God, if God adopts you into his family, you are a son of God. You have an inheritance from God. And it's not just streets of gold. The inheritance is Jesus Christ, is God, is the most precious inheritance that you can imagine. It is God himself. He's your inheritance. And that's why God gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you the most precious, precious thing in the universe, God himself. And that is the inheritance that we have. Blessed, that's why you are blessed. You are blessed because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You are blessed. You are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. You have an inheritance in heaven. God is going to give you the new heavens and new earth when you die. And therefore you are blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now you might call, God declares you to be a son and daughter of God. But it becomes very evident to the world that you are different. If you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you talk differently, you think differently, you have different goals, you have different attitudes, you have different dreams, you are different, you talk differently, you have different loves, you are not like the world. And people see that. As the Bible later on says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People can see there's something different about you. You have the peace of Jesus Christ. There's something different. You are not swayed by circumstances. You know, because you have a hope. You have a hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's my last point. There's still an adoption to take place. Paul makes that very clear. Many times in this world, we cannot differentiate between the goats and the sheep, the tares and the wheat. But one day, it will be very clear to everybody. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, listen to this, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What will we experience as Christians? Glory, glory, glorified bodies one day. God is going to show the whole world, the whole universe, these are my sons and my daughters. They will have glorified bodies, experience the glories of heaven. We are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. There's still adoption to take place. God is going to change our bodies. Glorified bodies are coming up. And we will be completely set free from all traces of sin, pollution, evil, unrighteousness. We will receive the redemption of our bodies, as Paul says. The redemption of our bodies. And this is what this text is also about. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who have peace with Jesus, those who have a passion for righteousness and for peace, introducing people to the Prince of Peace, they shall be called the sons of God. You will be revealed at the last day as a son and a daughter of God. And the whole creation is longing for that. May God come quickly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, who are worthy of these things? What manner of love you have showed to your children to call them children of God. Father, we pray that you will work, in our hearts to realize what a great privilege it is to have peace with our Creator, with peace with the Father. Peace with Jesus Christ. Peace with the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you. We thank you and praise you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you for the reconciliation that Jesus Christ made so that we can be one with you. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. Father, we pray that we will be peacemakers in this world. Help us to pursue peace with all people as far as it is possible. And help us not to be afraid to confront people and tell them about the Prince of Peace. Father, make us evangelists. Make us evangelistic. Help us to seize every opportunity to tell people of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you that Jesus is reigning. He's reigning over the world in righteousness. And Father, may we not guard us from having a false peace in this world. Father, may we not be like the liberal church who try to accommodate sin so that they can be friends and have peace with everybody. But help us to be bold for righteousness, and may we have true peace in Jesus Christ. Amen.